Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 15. So we ask you to do two things, actually. Turn there, and once you've found Matthew 18, then I want you to find your bulletin again real quick. If you can find your bulletin and turn to the page announcements are on. And this is specifically for everyone in this room that is a member of Cartlidge Creek Baptist Church. There's a announcement right in the middle of that page that says deacon nominations next Sunday. That's for all members of this church. And what we're asking you to do, if you have not done so already, we have given you two passages in that announcement. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Acts chapter 6. And we want to encourage you this week to read those passages and to begin praying, if you have not already, to begin praying about who you feel, you believe the Lord is leading to be a deacon in this church for this go-around. We'll be voting in three deacons. And we really want you to be guided by these passages, what you read, the qualities that you see in these passages. Hear me real quickly. Just because somebody shows up every Sunday doesn't mean necessarily that they'd be a good deacon. That's a start. They don't ever show up, they're probably not going to be a good deacon, right? But we wanted to encourage you to read through these passages and the descriptions it gives of what a good deacon in God's church should be. And as you pray through the people you know in this church, the men you know in this church that would you feel exhibit. Now, understand, there's no one perfect in this church, and there's no perfect deacon. So if you're looking for that person, then you're going to have a ballot sheet that has no one's name but Jesus on it, right? But otherwise, we encourage you to be in prayer about this week so that when we come together next Sunday that you will already have an idea of who you feel led to vote for. Everybody understand? Take note of that. Take it with you. Pay attention to it this week. Pray through it. All right, Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 15 this morning, verse 15. It says there, "And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Let's pray. Lord, as always, we need you. We need your help. We need you just to be alive, we need you to do life, and we need you to help us understand your word. So I pray that in this moment your spirit would do what I cannot do, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, you would set aside distractions, things that are going on in our lives that are consuming our thoughts and our emotions. Lord, help us to either set those aside or at the very least to bring them to you this morning to hear what your word has to say into those situations. And Lord, I pray all of this would be for your glory. Anything I say that's not of you, God, I pray it would fall on deaf ears. But let your truth get a hold of us this morning, God, that we would leave here closer to you than when we walked in these doors. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people that are here this morning. Every person that you've brought here, it's not by accident, God. And so I pray in that this moment you'd have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you may be asking, this seems like an odd passage to go through on a day that's so exciting. Justin got baptized, and now if you have a heading in your Bible, what's the heading say over verse 15? Church discipline. Somebody else said over here? Dealing with sin. Well, church discipline, that's what gets everybody really excited, right? That's what you came to church this morning for. Woo, yes! All right, look, real quick, little bit of honesty in the room for a second. How many of you, in the course of your life, have been involved in a church where there was an argument or a fight and it really upset you and discouraged you? Show of hands. Keep them up for a second. Keep them up, please. If you can, look around the room for a second. All right, hands down, hands down. So that's something we all, most of us in this room, have in common. Now, we hope it wasn't all your experience here at this church, but, right, that the result of that, listen for a second, the result I see a lot of times, because here's the truth, there is no perfect church. And the reason being, because churches are made up of people and none of us are perfect. So you will not find a church, despite how their website may look, despite how your first impression of them, there is no perfect church. There are issues in every church. But what I see happen is that a lot of God's people are involved in church and they get hurt or they get caught up in these issues and they get burned and they get discouraged and they get hurt. And the reaction tends to be to distance themselves, to back away. Because it's just easier, right? Now, they may still go to church. They may move to a different church. But oftentimes they'll move to a different church, but they won't join there. Because it's just easier if you just kind of come and sit and not join, right? And that way they can't ask you to do anything. And if it goes bad, it's like you got an easy out. You can be going quick, right? But even folks that are, maybe you stick it out and you stay at that church, but you just kind of back away because it's just easier, right? If you're not involved, then you can come in on a Sunday morning. And I would like to say that in the last 5 years, we have not had any fights on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Amen to that? We have not seen anybody tussling in the pew. Well, nobody over the age of five tussling in the aisles, right? We've had a few younger, but no, we haven't had any adults going at each other. We had no fights here. So this is a safe zone. 11 o'clock is safe, right? So you could come in here, hear the Word of God, sing to God, pray to God, and leave and be safe and be away from all the behind the stuff, behind the scenes, right? All the mess. But let me encourage you, if that's true of you this morning, let me encourage you and say that while that seems safer, that you are missing out on something vital as well. Because the way God has designed it, if you read in the scriptures, if you read the letters of Paul, it says that the bride of Christ is not the individual, it is the church. That when God saves individuals, as we celebrate this morning with Justin, that God has saved him. He has saved him to be a part of God's church, which is universal, but he's also designed it as well to be a local body of believers. And what you miss out if you stay at an arm's distance, yes, you don't feel the hurt necessarily, but you also miss out on some positive things as well, like deep relationships. Like true life on life and speaking into others' lives. And also, you miss out on some opportunities to be used by God for His glory within the church. For example, this past week, we were praying through talking about switching what we do in children's ministry at this church. But to do that, we would need some people to step up and help with that ministry. And so we're making a list, and I'm just naming people. So what I'm doing, I take like a mental picture of who's here this morning, and I was actually in my mind walking back row by row, who sits where, and would they be good with kids? That's really the two questions I have. Could they work with kids? And so I'm going down row by row, and then I start on this side. I don't know why I started on this side. I'm sorry, guys, but I started on this side in my mind, and then I did this side, and we went row by row down, and I'm making a list, and guess what? I kept running into, man. I think this person is gifted, and I think they relate well to kids, but they're not a member of the church. And our church policy says you can't work with kids at this church unless you're a member. And guess what? I had more than a couple. I had a list of folks that I was like, man. So I want you to hear, this is not a guilt trip. This is a, we see a lot of potential in some of you here, but we can't even ask you because you're not a member. And you say, well, what does this have to do with this passage? That was a long intro to get back to why this passage is important. Because one of the things we miss out on when we are not plugged in, when we are not connected to a local body of believers, is that we miss out on the potential of someone speaking into our life to help us. So we see Matthew 18, verse 15. It says there, Jesus speaking, he says, and if you're what? Say it again. If you're what? Brother sins. And some translations says sins against you. That's debatable. If the against you was just copied over from the other passage in one of the other Gospels. So we're going to go with, if your brother sins. So it's speaking about the body of Christ. And not, this is not about if your heathen neighbor sins, or if that person you hate down the street that doesn't know Christ sins. This is about if your brother sins. If the person, a brother or sister in Christ, if they sin. And let me go ahead and clarify. It's not about if, it's about what? When. Because we all sin, right? So it says, if your brother sins, and then it starts telling you what you should do. But here, we can't leave this point real quick. The first main point is that sin is very, very dangerous. Did you hear that? Sin is extremely dangerous. And the reason I say that is because if you don't buy into that point, then you will not do anything in the rest of verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, or 20. If you don't believe that sin is extremely dangerous, then it really doesn't matter what your brother does. And this is what I see happens a lot in the church. Something happens, conflict arises, and people's default reaction is to ignore it or sweep it under the rug. And we say, well, I'm just going to, you know, time will heal all things. Can we just say that is not absolutely true? Time does not heal everything, amen? But we have this, and I don't know if it's because we've been raised in the South or if it's just true universal churches everywhere, but we have this notion that I'm just not going to deal with it. If I just don't deal, and listen, this is good, this is great advice for marriages too. It's not the context here, but can we get an amen on that? If you don't deal with the issue, guess what happens? It just keeps growing and growing. Well, they'll get over it. Really? Really? It says, if your brother sins. If I don't believe that sin, now, there has to be wisdom on which sins to address. And there are some sins that you do need to just back away and give God time to convict. And there are plenty of sins that are serious enough that need to be addressed. And yet what I see happen a lot of times in the church is that we do not do this. Because we don't want to make anybody mad. But at the heart of it, we don't believe sin is really that bad. It's really that bad or dangerous. At the end of the service today, as you're about to leave, if you saw my 7-year-old son with a metal knife over there playing in the light socket, would you do anything? I would really like to see every head move right now. Would you do anything? Can you just shake for my sake? Shake yes, so I feel better about who you are. Nathan, we need to take a shot. If everybody didn't shake their head, they should not be in children's ministry. We'll go ahead and exclude them, right? I mean, and why would you do something? Because it's dangerous, right? Just stick a metal knife in a light socket. That is a dangerous thing to do, right? And for his safety, it's dangerous for his life. For his safety's sake, you would step in, and do you think he would be excited about that? Because he's about to have a lot of fun at that light socket, right? In his mind, something great was about to happen, and this is worth doing, right? So he's not going to like it. See, listen, that's why we don't say anything, we don't step in, because we know often it's not going to go well at first. And so for our own sakes, our selfishness, we don't want to say anything because life's easier this way if I don't get involved. If I just turn and ignore it, then I don't have to deal with it. But if I believe that sin is life dangerous, and has an effect not only on that person, but upon others as well, then it is upon me, if I truly love, if I'm going to call them my brother, then I need to do something. You hear this? So, and in fact, by not saying something, I am basically declaring that I do not love you. And I do not care about the state of your soul, and I do not care about your relationship with God, and I really don't care about the effects it's going to have on others. Don't raise your hand, but just think for a second. How many of you know somebody that claims to be a brother and sister in Christ whose marriage is not doing well? And you've been there to see some evidence of it, and you said nothing. You said nothing. Why? Well, that's none of my business, right? Now, you can go to the extreme. We are not the sin police where we're riding around as the church and we can get a church van and have a little light on it and come by your house, you know, once a week and, you know, snoop outside and try to catch you in all your sins and nail you with. That's not the goal here. But the idea is, as you do life, sin becomes apparent, right? And I'm guilty of this as well. And people that I know and people that I say I love, I see evidence of broken relationships and I turn a blind eye instead of saying, hey, brother, you really shouldn't talk to your wife that way. You're being selfish and it's having an effect upon her. And one day she may just be done with you. And then you're going to come to me and then we can't do anything about it. But because I didn't love you enough, I'm not going to say anything about it now. So it says, if your brother sins. Sin is dangerous. Then what you're supposed to do, it says there in verse 15, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have what? What's it say in yours? What did you do? Won your brother, converted your brother, won your brother. So here, the end goal of everything else we talk about today is for the good of our brother. It's not for our own benefit. It's not for our own self-esteem. It's because I love them and I want for their good, sin must be addressed. And in not addressing sin, then it is not for their good and they have not been won. Now, they're already a brother, so this isn't speaking of them coming to know Christ. This is about bringing them back to the place that we're supposed to be on the path with God. Because all of us, as it says in Peter, are like sheep that go astray. So the goal, the end goal is always that they come to know Christ. Not that they come to know Christ. The end goal is that they come back close to Christ because they're already a brother. And anything beyond that, if they're not that place, then it's dangerous for them. It's detrimental to their life and for their soul. Now read again verse 15. It says, and if your brother sins, go and text the pastor. Is that what it says? If your brother sins, call the pastor up, schedule a counseling session with him, and then tell him everything your brother did. Amen. All right, let me read it again. If your brother sins, get on Facebook and put it out there for everybody to hear about it. Is that what you're saying? No, let me try again. If your brother sins, call your sister and tell her all about it. If your brother sins, call his parents and tell them all about it. If your brother sins, like, you see how we don't do this? We do all kinds of things that are opposite of this. And we tend to be one extreme or the other. Most of us, by nature, do not like conflict, and so we don't want to do anything with it. And then there's a few of us that are wired differently that seem to thrive on conflict, and we want to go tell everybody everything and hash it out in front of everybody, right? But it tells us the pattern we're supposed to do. It says there, if your brother sins, reprove him. Go to him in private. One-on-one. You think of what that does. It does open you up for the anger of your brother. Because most of us, let's be honest, if we are in sin and someone confronts us on it, we rarely turn around and go, thank you so much. Give me a hug. Thank you for telling me that I'm gossiping. I appreciate that. Thank you for telling me that I'm prideful. Gosh, I needed to hear that today. I'm going to tell you, that's not the response you're going to get. 9 times out of 10, it's going to be a negative response at first, because we know this about ourselves. When we're confronted with sin, we go into defense mode. We want to blame everybody else or get mad at you and point out your faults. And hear this. If you're going to go reprove your brother, there's other scripture that guides us as well, to take the speck out of the log out of our own eye, to then go help a brother. So I can't go up to my brother and talk about how they're being prideful, and then the whole time talk about how great I am, right? But it is imperative upon me that I am supposed to do. You're supposed to go in private. Why? Because you're showing them that you love them and giving them dignity. Because if I confront you in private, I'm not making a scene to embarrass you in front of everybody else. I'm giving you a chance to hear this from me, and more importantly, for the Holy Spirit to deal with you without putting it out there for everybody else in the world to know it. It's showing that I care enough about you, even though you may not see it, that I care enough about you that I want to come. I want to take time out of my day. I want to be intentional about this, that I think this sin is that serious, and I'm that concerned about you that I want to come speak to you. Now, they may not see it, but that screams of love if it's done right. It screams that I love you. And it says that you go and reprove them in private, and if he listens to you, and that's a big if he listens to you, you have won your brother. That is a celebration. I like to win. Every time I play something, I like to win. It's something I've had to confess many times to the Lord. It's become too important in my life. It doesn't matter if we're throwing paper wads at a trash can, I want to win. But in this case, this is a great win, right? This is worth rejoicing over. When a brother or sister in Christ is in sin and you're able to confront them, and then they eventually turn and they come back to Christ and it's corrected and repent, that is worth rejoicing over. Amen? How do I know this? Because this is the heart of the Father. If you look back in verse 12 of the same chapter, he says there, what if you do you think if any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? Verse 13, and if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. He rejoices over it. If the Father rejoices over it, then it's worth rejoicing over, right? But hear me. Sometimes it takes time. So don't take the application of this today and like, you know what? I'm gonna go set some people straight. And you walk out of here and you immediately go to them one-on-one and you're like, listen, this is in your life. I see this and it needs to change. And if they don't change right then, you don't walk away and say, well, see, there is no good. I knew it wasn't any good. It doesn't work. There has to be room for the Holy Spirit to work. And how long that takes is something that God has to guide you in. The way it's worded here is not even just a one time. It's kind of a continual going to them to expose it, to show them the error. And it's not just the word reprove there. It's not just an accusation. It's actually almost like a legal term of a case, laying out a case before them. And hear me, if you're going to do this, then you need to have scripture that clearly shows what they're doing is wrong. So I cannot walk up to a brother in Christ and say, listen, you need to quit cheering for Duke University. They're the Blue Devils. I don't have enough scripture to back that up, all right? Because the only way I can take a stand on anything, and really your words, they may carry a little weight, but the Word of God is living and active. So if I'm going to come to you and talk about a sin in your life, I need to have Scripture to show why that is a sin and why it's wrong. So if we're going to talk about pride, then I need to come and show you, and let's look at some Scripture about pride and let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And so it's presenting the case before them, in love, and then backing up and praying for them and giving the Holy Spirit time to work in their life. But if they refuse to listen, we see the next step, verse 16. If he does not listen, And it doesn't give us a time frame. This is where you have to pray and ask God to guide you. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So now, you're taking one or two more with you, but they need to be people that are spirit-filled, that love Christ, and have a love for this brother or sister as well. Now, for the few of us that would dare do the first step, I find that even fewer will do the second step. Because now it's getting more complicated, right? I'm bringing other people in on this. And now they're not going to like them either. So finding willing people to go with you. Can you imagine? We leave church today. You came, you had a good time at church. And somebody walks up to you and says, listen, our sister over here is struggling. And I've talked to her and she's not. And I would really like for you to come with me. What are you going to say? How about Peggy? I think Peggy would be better to go do that than me, right? Or how about Sarah? You know, let's get Sarah to go. Or how about Sandy? You know, all of a sudden I got a long list of people that you should take and not me, right? Because it's complicated. It's getting dirty. It's getting in the middle. But do we care? Do we believe sin is serious enough? And do we care and love people that we'd be willing to step in if it's the right motivation, if it truly is a sin, and we're concerned about them to go along? It says take two or three. It quotes from the Old Testament that it becomes kind of a legal thing, that they are your examples. And hopefully, here's the hope. The hope is maybe I sit down with you and I talk to you, but guess what? You don't listen to me because you hear me every Sunday and you're like, well, he's just a preacher. What does he know about this situation? But what if I can bring along someone else? And they've been right there in that situation that you have, and maybe they can say something to you that you will listen to them, that you wouldn't know. They would say the same thing, and you'll listen to them, and you won't listen to me, right? Parents of teenagers know exactly what I'm talking about. You tell your kid to do something all the time, and they don't do it, and then the youth pastor comes and says something, and they just do it, and you're like, what in the world? That's not right. Why don't they listen to me? Sometimes it's just to have to hear it from somebody else, right? The beauty of this is you bring someone else in, not only to help confront, but also to pray, and you give space again for the Holy Spirit to work. And it tells us in verse 17, and if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Now, hear me. If you were willing to do step one, and somehow willing to do step two, most people drop out before step three ever happens. What's that mean to tell it to the church? Does that mean on Sunday morning we'll start at 10:55 and we'll start putting up the sins of all the people? So all you can know their sins, so we'll just, you know, maybe we'd have to like divide it up weekly, I guess, because we have a lot of sins. So, you know, we'll take the right front section next Sunday, and we'll just start, you know, start with Glenn, and, all right, and we'll have a good picture of Glenn, and then we'll have a list of his sins, and then we'll go with Sarah, and a list of her one sin, and then, like how I did that, you had a lot more than, no. No, I mean, is that what it means? Like, we're going to just start exposing. The heart behind this, again, remember, the heart behind it is that you win your brother to Christ. And if I believe sin is that serious and that dangerous, then maybe we probably don't do it in a worship service like this. We probably have a meeting, because we have visitors in here, we have non-church members, we probably would do it in a meeting downstairs to say, gather tonight, and we would do it. The heart behind it would have to be a heart of love, because possibly someone in the church, because the picture here is that you tell it to the church, not so that the church can run outside and get stones to go stone them, not so they can go gossip with each other, but because people in the church can care, and maybe one of them has a relationship with this person that can go to them and speak to them and point them back in the right direction, and they'll listen to them rather than the people that have already talked to them. All of it behind it is supposed to be a heart of love because of concern, because sin is so serious. And yet the truth is, this hardly ever happens in the church, right? And we have to ask the question, why? Well, one, because none of us sin. Okay, that's not true. Or maybe it's because though we say we believe the Word of God, we don't actually like this passage, so we're not going to do it. Because that would get ugly, right? The goal of this is restoration. And sometimes it requires bringing it to the whole body to pray and to reach out in love with the hopes that that stage alone might be enough to almost shock this person to come to repentance. You don't do this out of fun. You don't do this because it's a delight. Now, granted, within the church, there may be people that enjoy hearing other people's mess. And we'll pray for them and call them out on that too. But like, the goal is that for restoration. And then it says, if they won't listen to the church, again, time for the Holy Spirit to work, but over time, if they will not listen to the church, it says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. And those were the people that were excluded from the worship. The Jewish background, Matthew is writing his gospel to mostly Jewish background. Jesus, most of his disciples at this point are still Jews that have come to know Christ. They're starting to follow him. So they would understand this picture perfectly, that that means that they were excluded from the fellowship of worship. And so we would never tell someone they can't be in fellowship with us, would we? That's not loving. Hear me. It's the final step to try to, in love, bring someone in line with Christ, because what they're doing is detrimental. And experience bears this out, that most times if people are this resistant to what is the sin and this resistant to people, they're not even usually in fellowship with the church anymore anyway. But even if they are, the goal here is a break. It doesn't mean that nobody in the church can talk to them. It's a breaking of fellowship so that when we have the Lord's Supper, they're not allowed to participate with us. If we do church activities, certain activities, they're not allowed to be a part of it functioning. You can't be a Sunday school at the church and have open sin in your life and expect to continue just to come and teach your class. Does that make sense? Now, we're all sinners, but a refusal to repent and turn means at some point that we have to make hard decisions to break some of that fellowship with the hope, always the hope, that they will be restored. Now, this sounds harsh, right? It sounds hard. It sounds like we're legalistic. But listen to the promises that come with this, because Jesus understood right away that his people would not want to do this. So the verse 18, 19, 20 are promises that are given to people in the midst of this. Listen to the first one. He says in verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's been taken by some denominations and churches and used in all sorts of contexts, but it's used primarily in Scripture when it's talking about church discipline. And the way it's worded is what has already been loosed in heaven, whatever's been decided in heaven, if you pray and you're in line with the Spirit of God, then it will be evident in the decisions you make in the church. So what we see is the promise of God's authority to back you as a church in this decision. If you're seeking Him, then you can know that you have His authority behind you to back you, which helps if you're going into an argument. It's nice to know who has your back, right? And that's true in all of life, not only in church discipline, that God always has your back if you're His believer. If you're His child, He always has your back. The second promise we see in verse 19, it says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. He promises to answer prayer. Now, again, that verse can be taken out of context, and you can get your buddy over here and say, hey, let's agree on this, and Jesus says He'll do it, right? The context, verse 20 is key as well. It says they're gathered in His name. That means that when you are asking in His name, in unison with the Spirit, where two of you have come to an agreement on something, especially a decision with someone else, that's referencing back to the two or three witnesses in regards to the sin and this issue. If you've come in agreement on this, then you know that the Father is answering as well, like leading, guiding, and answering that prayer. And then the final promise, maybe a most important, verse 20 says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." He promises not only you have his authority backing you, not only he's going to answer your prayer, but that he's going to be there with you, the presence of Christ. Because this is not fun stuff. And yet he promises to walk through it with you every step of the way. Now hear this. This is easily a sermon that you can hear and say, "Well, that's not me. That didn't have to do with me." If you're a follower of Christ, this has everything to do with you. You say, "Well, I'm not a member of the church." If you're a follower of Christ, this is supposed to be dealing with you. If you have, listen, sin is a serious issue. And I thank God for brothers in Christ along the way in my walk with Christ that have come to me at moments and confronted me on sin in my life. Because there have been times where I didn't want to hear it, and yet they have confronted me and they've helped pointing me back in the right direction. And there were other times where I wanted to hear it and was stuck in a cycle of sin and couldn't get a way out. And just by them coming and confronting me on it gave me an out. And someone else I could talk to, and it helped me. And I've shared a lot of those stories before, so I'm not going to go into all of them with you this morning. But I mean, just simply being addicted to pornography, and having two brothers lovingly confront me on that was the step that opened up the door for me to find repentance and restoration and healing in my relationship with God and freedom. I can tell you about a brother I know in Christ who was a pastor of a church in another state, and had a young lady in their church who was actively involved in their children's ministry. But it became known and aware that she was also sleeping around with a bunch of people in town. And so they followed exactly this process. They went to her in love to say, "Look, we don't know what, there's a heart issue going on here. We'd like to come alongside you." She refused to hear them. Continued on, so they sent a couple more witnesses. They went and talked with her again over time and prayed for her. And she still refused to repent, continued in that lifestyle. It caused her family who were in that church to get really mad because they said that the pastor and the church were picking on their daughter. And eventually they had to bring it to the church to remove her from that position in ministry. And it was ugly. And she stormed out of that church, said she'd never be back. And they continued to pray and love her. And guess what happened? Over time, one day, and I don't remember the exact time, I think it was over a year later, that same young lady showed up at the church office wanting to speak to the pastor. And you can imagine, after all that's gone on, he's a little bit nervous about her showing up again, right? Last time she left, she's a little fired up. She came in, sat down, started crying, looked at him and said, "Thank you." Because God had used that experience to finally break her and get a hold of her and show her more than just the outward action of what she was doing with others, but the deeper issue where she was not in line with God. In fact, she found out she actually really didn't know Christ. She had gotten saved. Her life had been changed. And she came back to say thank you. Now, that didn't happen most of the time. But that is the end goal, right? That someone would be restored. If they don't know Christ, they would come to know Him. If they do know Christ, they would come back in fellowship with Christ, repent, they'd take sin seriously, and they'd get right with God, and things would change, right? That's what I want in my life. That's what you should want in your life. So we're not the sin police running around, but that we care enough about one another that we take sin seriously. We start having deeper relationships. Listen, because you can do the arm's length thing and keep everybody away and out of your life, and that way they don't know your mess and you don't know their mess, but guess what? Neither one of you are growing. And in 10 years from now, you're still stuck at the same place in your journey with Christ because you've never let anybody in close enough to see behind the curtain. Listen, we need people seeing behind the curtain that can love us and encourage us and pray for us and confront us so that we see the Holy Spirit can change us so God gets the glory and His church is changed. And when that starts happening, you know what? We start to experience the power of God in the church. The reason we don't experience more of it is because we have so much unrepentant sin among us. We're just doing our thing, living our lives. We come together on Sunday morning, and we're not in deep relationship. Listen, you can be in Sunday school every week and still not have deep relationships. But to have real life-on-life relationships where people love me enough to call me on them some things and encourage me and walk with me through it, that's when real life, and that's when God gets the glory. And that's when He really starts to shine through the church. So to calm your fears, we're not calling a meeting next week about you for church discipline. But we are saying that we need to take sin seriously in ourselves and in others. And it may be application-wise today, there may be somebody you need to go talk to. Somebody that you're mad with, bitter against, angry against. First off, the implication in this, actually in verse 15, when it says, if your brother sins, go to them in private, the notion is that you have already come to peace with God and forgiven them yourself. Because we're called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. So often that's the first step that has to take place. And then I'm called to go. I can't, if I experience God's forgiveness and I forgive you, then oftentimes I still need to go talk to you because there's something you've done that's not right. And if I don't speak to you about it, then there's a good chance you'll do it again to someone else and continue to cause havoc and destruction. So it's out of love for you that I need to come and talk with you. And listen, some of us in the room, that's true this morning. It may be as close as your spouse that you need to sit down and talk to them. And tell them really what's going on. For some of us, maybe a family member, parent, sibling. Some of you, it's a coworker. Because these principles, listen, these principles are true. They work just in everyday life as well. Going to someone one-on-one, it works. But especially if it's a brother in Christ. So the question is, do you believe this and do you take sin that serious that you care about it in your life and others? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for loving us enough that you would confront us with our sin, that you would die for us on a cross, and that you'd be raised again from the dead. Lord, that's for even the sins that we think aren't that big a deal, Lord. They were big enough deal that even those sins required death on a cross. Lord, thank you for patiently pursuing us. And thank you for putting people, brothers and sisters in Christ, in our life that can also help to guide us, confront us, encourage us, and correct us. Lord, help us, if we are not that to someone, if we're not that type of person, if we're not, we don't have that type of relationship, God, forgive us. Show us maybe who we need to reach out to even today. That they may be one. And that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand, it's our time of invitation. We're simply inviting you to respond. Scripture's clear, like if you feel like you need to talk to someone else, the first step is always dealing with the sin in your own life. And the beautiful thing is, The first John says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's a promise from God. If you come and you turn to him, he will forgive you. For many of us in the room, that's where we need to start. It's not with others right now, it's just with us and God. Some of us in the room, there is someone heavy on our heart right now, and you just need to cry out and ask God to give you wisdom, to forgive you for not addressing it, but to reach out and show you how to lovingly confront them. However he's leading right now, this is your chance to respond. So eyes closed, head bowed. This is you and God. If you need somebody to pray with, I'm down front. If you just need to come pray, come on. Most importantly, those you connect with him. As he leads, you respond.